You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
All right, if you have a Bible, open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you have one of our Bibles, it's page 827. 827 in one of the church Bibles. By the way, I didn't say this before, but if you don't own a Bible, you can take that church Bible home with you as a gift from our church. We'd like for you to have it. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to pray before we begin. Father, I pray now as we look into your word that you would use it to open our eyes to the truth and promises that we need as a church to be encouraged to live faithfully for you. Father, I pray that with expectation we would hear what you have to say in the word. Give us understanding so that in these words we will see the relevance to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing a series we started last week called FAQ, Common Questions About God and Faith. And the reason that we started the series, usually we'll do book studies, you know, we'll walk through a book of the Bible and we'll do expositional messages that show sort of verse by verse or at least passage by passage through the text of the Bible what God has to say to us. But on Easter Sunday, usually in Easter, we have in this season of the calendar, we have lots of guests. And we thought that it would be helpful to address common questions that people have about God and faith, not just for those guests who come and visit with us, but also for us as Christians who have questions asked often. We ought to be equipped well from the Bible how to help our friends, our co-workers, our family hear the answers the Bible has to those common questions. And so last week the question was asked, can the Bible be reliable? And we saw that the Bible is the Word of God. It can be trusted. And it has a purpose to impact our life, to transform our life so that we can be pleasing to God through faith and obedience. And so this week, the question is heaven for real? Now, I know that there's a movie out or a book. There's a book that is out and there's a movie that came out on Easter Sunday called Heaven is for Real. And so based on that and based on the fact that people are so interested in heaven today, I thought it would be appropriate to address the question of heaven. And so let me first begin by reading to you what was written in a CNN article from their website relating to this recent book about heaven. The four-year-old boy sees angels floating towards him. They start out as stars, then slowly they become more visible, wings flapping behind orbs of white light. As they approach, they sing a melodious song. The boy cocks his head, squints into the sky, and he makes a strange request. Can you sing, "We Will Rock You"? The angels giggle. So do the people in the theater. The scene is from Heaven is for Real, the latest of a string of religious movies soaring at the box office. Based on the best-selling book of the same name, the film tells the story of Colton Burpo, a four-year-old boy who awakens from surgery with eye-popping tales of the great beyond. The film took in an estimated $21.5 million in opening on Easter weekend. Even Colton's religious parents, his dad's a pastor, struggle to accept the celestial encounters their son describes, seeing Jesus and his rainbow-colored horse, meeting his sister who died in utero, and talking to his deceased grandfather, Pop, who Colton explains has huge wings. The book and film are part of a larger trend. Depictions of journeys to heaven have never been more numerous or more popular. There's 90 Minutes in Heaven, To Heaven and Back, Proof of Heaven, and The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, just to name a few. And it goes on to explain. that this is a popular topic. Heaven is an interest that we all have in the world. Everyone wonders about heaven. In fact, the Bible says that God has put eternity in the hearts of man. What that means is this, just based on the fact that we live in a world, there's something about how this world has turned out. There's something about this life that we wonder about the next life. We think about it. What about, is there another life? What's it like? There's even for everyone, Christians, non-Christians, all over the world, there is interest about the idea of heaven. And so there's a rise in books like this. And people have a huge appetite to consume them. You want to get rich quick? Write a book about heaven. It'll make it to the top 20 bestsellers list on the New York Times pretty quickly. Everybody is reading and talking about heaven. And so, but you contrast that to the church. I think this is a true statement. This is at least my perspective and others that I have discovered and read about, that for the sake of the church, few people are talking about heaven. Not so much as we once did or as is appropriate. Christians used to write many songs about heaven. If you look at the old hymns, lots of them described, talked about, desired heaven. That doesn't seem to be the case today. So my aim this morning is not to critique fanciful depictions of people's modern accounts of heaven. I don't want to be critical of this movie or book or, attack any other versions of it. That's not my aim. My goal this morning really is to speak to believers, one, and help you see that heaven is for real and show you from Scripture why that matters. What impact does that have on our life today? And so, before I do that, let me at least not ignore the movie. Maybe there are a few questions. Let me just give you a few things about movies that you have to be aware of, or books that you have to be aware of when it comes to the Bible. So just strictly what the Bible says about heaven as it relates to people's accounts of it today. First of all, the Bible doesn't contain a single story of a person who goes to heaven and comes back. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. People died. It's possible Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, experienced heaven. The point is this. There is no one who goes to heaven and then comes back and writes about it, as is the craze today. There's got to be a reason for that. The Bible does contain several visions of heaven or encounters of angels. So some people are caught up in a vision of heaven and write about it. Not sure what it means for Paul when he says he was caught up into the third heavens, but whatever that means is that if he did actually go into heaven or have a vision of heaven, either way, he did not feel it was necessary to write about heaven. He couldn't write about it. He described what happened to him in about three verses. But what we find about the visions of heaven that people encounter in the Bible is that they all have a similar resemblance that is different than the feel-good stories that we see today about heaven. In Scripture, when people catch a glimpse of God's glory by having a vision of heaven, to get to look into heaven, or if they encounter an angel, the Bible teaches us that they all react by either expressing despair, they tremble, they faint, they're speechless. Let me give you some examples. Daniel was a courageous dude. Daniel's the guy that stood up against, as a Jew, exiled out of his country into Babylon, stood up against the king who had put down a law that you couldn't pray. As a Christian, it is impossible to obey that law and be pleasing to God. You've got to pray. He stood up and against that and prayed, knowing that he would be sentenced to death. That's bold. He's the kind of guy that he was thrown into the lion's den, faced lions. God rescued him from the lions because of this. And then yet, the Bible tells us that Daniel was, when heavens were opened before him, he was frightened. Ezekiel, the Bible says, when he had a vision of heaven, he was overwhelmed. He fell face down to the ground. Isaiah, when he got a glimpse in Isaiah chapter 6 of the throne of heaven and the glory of God, he cried out, "Woe is me! I am unclean." And John, Revelation, that we just read at Scripture reading, in the very first chapter, He says in verse 17, having a glimpse of heaven, his reaction was that he fell lying down on the ground dead, as though dead. Peter and John were taken up onto a mountain where they got to see Jesus transfigured before them, along with Moses and Elijah, and they both fell to the ground. And Paul, walking on the road to Damascus, heavens opened and Jesus spoke to him. And the Bible says that he too fell to the ground, collapsed, and he became blind. Not very many experiences of people who got a glimpse into heaven, but every time it's recorded in Scripture, it is far different than what people are describing when they say they go to heaven and write about it today. Very important for us. Very important for us to understand. Listen, when the world describes heaven and they have no care about what the Bible says, when the world describes angels, it's usually angels with cute little wings that are very approachable and cuddly. But when the Bible describes angels, people fall down, frightened about when they see them. When the world describes heaven, it's usually a God who has a voice like Morgan Freeman or looks like Whoopi Goldberg. Far different when you look into the Bible. So beware. Beware of these accounts. Don't let them. Are they wrong to go watch them? They could be dangerous if you set your hopes on these things that are just coming from infallible men who could have had a dream, or you know, you just don't know. When we have a true and faithful Word of God that cannot be proven false, and it describes to us things that we can count on. And so heaven is all too important for Christians. I'm not surprised that non-Christians enjoy that. I would enjoy that. If God didn't grab my attention one day at the truth of His Word and the reality of my sin and rescue me from this life of despair so that I would go to Him and get forgiveness because Jesus offers it by dying on the cross. If that never happened to me, I would love these accounts. They would be interesting to me. I'm not surprised about when non-Christians enjoy these movies. But it does surprise me when Christians do, having the Bible, especially because for Christians, heaven has an important role in our lives. And that's the aim that I have this morning. This morning, the main point that I want to show you from the Bible is this: a biblically fueled confidence in heaven empowers Christians to live transformed lives. A biblically fueled confidence in heaven, coming from the Bible, having absolutely a steadfast confidence that this is true and that heaven awaits us, will powerfully affect your life so that you can live in a way that doesn't allow you to be trapped and wrapped up and caught up into this life. You'll live above this world with a fixed focus on God, what He's doing in your life, and what He's doing in this world. Heaven has an important role in our life. We cannot afford to be taken up in this present life. Believers, we can't afford to be taken up in this life when we have a better life waiting for us. And so I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. I'm going to read to the 10th verse in chapter 5. And then I want to point out some things for us. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 begins with this: so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. From this passage of Scripture, we are going to see why and how a biblically fueled confidence in heaven motivates, empowers the Christian to live a life that he's called to live, to a life that they desire to live, a life that pleases God. And you see there in verse 1, chapter 5, Paul says, we know that. That's important. Paul says, we know that. What it indicates is that Paul is making an argument from what they already believe about the resurrection. So he's not necessarily trying to convince them to believe it. He's trying to make an argument from what he knows they believe. This is called 2 Corinthians. It's called 2 Corinthians because it's not the first letter Paul wrote to these Christians. There's a letter called 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul probably wrote more letters than this to the Corinthians, but these are at least the two that were inspired by God, His Holy Spirit, that were intended, as Paul wrote them, not just to be for the Corinthians, but be preserved for years and years and years so all believers could have them and find the truth of God from them. But Paul had already written in 1 Corinthians about the resurrection. Pastor Jared preached 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, and he showed there where Paul was making an argument for the resurrection. There, Paul is arguing for the resurrection. Now, having known that and believed that, he writes an argument from the resurrection. Since that is true, this is why it matters. That's what Paul's doing in this text. So Paul's not wanting to necessarily convince us, though we see in this text that he's convinced and that believers ought to be convinced. And so what I want to do is I want to show you from here these things that Paul just points to. As you're walking through what he says, you see the confidence about what he believes about heaven, what is true about heaven, and how that is important in how we live and what God expects from us. So notice the first thing I want you to know is this. Heaven is an actual place. We learn that from verses 1 and verses 9. See, some think heaven is kind of a ghostly, floating in the clouds kind of place. They think of it as sort of a subconscious place. It's more of a dream than a reality. And yet we see here that it's out there somewhere. Heaven is somewhere. There is a place. And for instance, verse 1, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Or in verse 9, when he says, so whether we are at home or away in that place in heaven. He's speaking of a place that actually exists. Let me give you an example. We partnered with Kosovo, for instance. We have people in Kosovo that we've met. We know. We love them. There is a Kosovo. Just because you don't see it, there's a place called Kosovo. There's people there right now. Right now, I don't know what time it is, probably about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They're doing something. There's people in Kosovo. In the same way, Paul talks about heaven as a place. There is a heaven. There's people there now. God dwells there. Something's happening. It's real. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not a place. The Bible speaks of heaven as in like in three heavens. And so this is just important to understand. The first heaven talked about in the Bible is the immediate atmosphere around the world. It's the oxygen that we breathe. It's kind of the thing that we look at and it glows with blue as the reflection of the ocean. It's the immediate atmosphere. It's where in Genesis chapter 2, the phrase is used about every bird of the heaven. He's not talking about birds flying around where God is in heaven, but he's talking about the atmosphere around the earth. That's heaven. The second way that heaven is used in the Bible is outer space and as far as it reaches. That is also referred to as heaven. It's not the same as the heaven that Paul's talking about in this text, but it is referred to as heaven. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 2, Jeremiah talks about the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven. The stars, the sun, the moon, everything out there in outer space is in what is called heaven. That's the second heaven. Or in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. the heaven around the earth and the heaven in outer space, those things, when you look at them, it says something about the Creator. It declares that He's different than us. He's pretty amazing. He's awesome. Those things declare, the heavens declare. And so those are the first two heavens. But there is a heaven that is a place where God Himself dwells. It's referred to by Paul as the third heaven. When he says, I was caught up in the third heaven. This heaven is referred to often in the Bible. It talks about God looking down from heaven. The Bible talks about Jesus coming. He came down from heaven. The Bible tells us that the Lord took up Elijah into heaven or up into heaven. The Bible tells us that Christ, after He rose again, ascended into heaven and that the people looked up as He went to heaven. And so heaven is an actual place. It's somewhere. It's not a place in the clouds where you float. It's not a subconscious area. It's not some other realm. It's a real place. But the second thing we see Paul saying here is that not only is it a place, but heaven is our permanent home for the Christian. So in addition to it being an actual place, it represents our home for every Christian. Look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where he says, we, meaning Christians, this is to Christians, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart because we have a hope and a faith that remains confidently fixed on heaven because it's our permanent home. And in in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we know, there's confidence there, that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is he saying? He's saying this, that right now you live in your body. You live in an earthly, physical realm, this realm that we're in right now. Okay, and this is where you live. This is considered our home at this moment. But it's not going to last because when we die, for the believer, God has built a body, a new body. When this body is destroyed, when it deteriorates, that's what Paul's talking about in verses 16, 17, and 18 leading into chapter 5. When this thing is destroyed, when our body goes away after we're sick and we die, it's not over for us. We go to be with God, and there is a body waiting for us in heaven that will be given to us when Jesus returns and gathers all of His people together in His second return, in His second coming. And so there is a place that is set for us, and it's eternal, waiting in the heavens. That's where we're going to be. It's our home. And so this isn't our home as Christians. This isn't where we can look to spend for the rest of our life. This is kind of like a vacation home. For many of us, it's like a bad vacation home, but it's a vacation home. It's not where we are. It's a temporary body. And so we have new ones waiting for us in heaven. There's another truth revealed here by Paul about heaven that functions as an encouragement when you think about this. Because this jacked up place where horrible sins happen, where we fight daily to have joy, sometimes even hourly, is not what we're living for. This is not it. If you're struggling right now as a Christian, if you're struggling emotionally, if you're struggling physically, if you're struggling with relationships, if you're struggling with concepts of the world, decisions, the current state of our country, hunger and different things in the world, if you're struggling, you can be encouraged to know this is not what we're living for. This will not last long. There is a home waiting for us in heaven for those of us who believe. And so that should encourage us. Listen, everything that is precious to you as a believer is in heaven. The Bible tells us that the Father is in heaven. Jesus taught the disciples to pray like this, Our Father who is in heaven. Or if you remember it in the Old English, who art in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. The Father is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Hebrews 9:24 says, For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus is not here because He's there. Jesus is in heaven and he represents the believer who is trusting in him. Those who he's died on the cross for, he is mediating for us. He is the reason that the Father will accept us because Jesus has done everything that we need so that we can go to heaven. Jesus is there. The Bible says the church is there. Hebrews 12:23. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. It's a reference of all Old Testament believers and all New Testament believers. Everybody in the Old Testament that looked to the promised sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah. And everybody who has now seen Jesus come and looked to him in faith, believing that his sacrifice takes away the sins of the world. Those who believe in him. Every one of us, everyone who has died is in heaven today, the Bible says. Those loved ones, our family, that is part of the church family, brothers and sisters are there. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." He's talking to the disciples who were given a special ability during the time that Jesus was here to command the spirits when people were demon possessed. He says, don't rejoice because they listen to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We have a stake in heaven. We have a citizenship in heaven. We have our name is on a title in heaven. So our Father's there, Jesus is there, the church is there, and our citizenship is there. Everything precious to us is in heaven. Heaven is a place, and heaven is our permanent home. But the third thing that I want to show you here that he points out to is in verse 2. Heaven is our hopeful desire. Look at verse 3. I'm sorry. I'll read verse 2 and 3. "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." I'll let your life group leaders explain the verse about not being naked. Not wanting to be naked. So you guys get prepared, life group leaders, today. You guys need to go home and study on this. Somebody's going to ask you about that. No, I'm just kidding. His reference to this is simply that the difference between after you die, having your new glorified body or not. So meaning the glorified bodies, the new bodies that we will have in heaven after we die, will not be given to, it will be given to everyone at once, and it won't happen until everybody's there. When Jesus finally comes and everybody is taken back, who is still alive today, meaning it could be us today. Jesus could come today. By the end of this day, if you're trusting in Christ, this body you're in could be gone and you could have a glorified heavenly body made by God, given to you, which you will have for eternity, permanently in heaven. That could happen today. But if it doesn't, and you happen to die today, you will still be in the presence of God. You just won't have that body yet. So he's saying, you know, I want the body, but if I got to be without the body, but my soul be before God, I'll take that. That's his argument in this text. He's just saying, I have a desire to be there. But I have a desire to be there fully, the way God is going to make it in the end. And so what Paul's saying in this verse, in verse 2 and 3, he's saying life in this body stinks. He's acknowledging that. If you feel that way, there's nothing wrong with you. Don't feel guilty. It does. Paul's saying it does. There's nothing wrong with you. If you're sick, it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, you don't believe in God or because your faith is weak, like some might teach. That if you had good faith, God would make you healthy and make you wealthy. You know, that there'd be this prosperity. No, some of the most confident, most of the most steadfast, faithful believers in this life ever recorded struggled. And it wasn't simply because they did something to deserve it. It's just that this world is affected by sin that we all have responsibility for, and it stinks. And God's not going to let it stay that way. He's got a plan. And so he says, we all groan. We're longing for another life. You know, heaven is a promise from God that means that we're not going to do this for long. And that should be a hopeful desire in the heart of all believers. Now, this speaks to a problem for non-Christians. For all of us who, before we were a Christian, and those of us in this room who aren't convinced of this yet and aren't believing, the problem is this. What is your hope? What are you hoping for? Because you, like us, realize that this life stinks. But since you don't have a hope for heaven, there's no guarantee and promise for heaven for those that aren't trusting in Christ, all you can do is either try to block it out that it's not going to happen, which is exactly what this world does. The world just tries to not think about death. Not think about what it happens. We don't want to talk about it. We block it out. We drown out our world with pleasures. constantly. We are a pleasure-filled society. I mean, look at us, all of us walking around just, you know, no, all in the same room. You just constantly need to be entertained. Constantly, we can't have a moment to think about reality and truth. And this is the danger of the unbeliever, is that you have nothing to hope for. And so what you try to do is block it out, or what you try to do, and I don't say this as a judgment against you, I say this as I understand. I lived this way until God saved me. Is that you try to make this world as much like heaven as you possibly can. And the problem with that is it doesn't work. It doesn't work. No matter what you do, think about it. The people who have had every dream fulfilled, all the money and power and fame in the world, are miserable. Going in and out of drug rehabs and just can't take it. Doing some of the most crazy things if you watch TV. People who have had as close as you possibly can imagine heaven on earth. And it doesn't work. It is hopeless. All it does for you is help you to turn up the air conditioner and comfort of this dreadful ride to hell. So that you don't even think about it, aren't alarmed, and won't consider a God who is pleading and screaming through people and through His truth for you to consider these claims. He's not doing it to agitate you, to make life terrible for you. He's doing it to rescue you from this plight of hopelessness. Yet, sadly, too many Christians appear to be attached to the world like the rest of the world. They're not thinking about heaven. They're so caught up in this world, it's sad. And so they live difficult lives. There are people that are children of the King, who God has rescued and wrapped His royal robe around and loves and considers a treasure and precious, and they are moping around in the mud of the world. They're not thinking about heaven. They're still trying to find pleasures in this world. Some of us would even question that they can be Christians and do that, but it is possible, and if it is possible, it's sad that many are claiming to be Christians and are living very hopeless lives. There's an old spiritual song that says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. I don't know where it comes from. I tried to find out if it was from like the slavery times or what. But it's an a cappella song. You can look it up on YouTube. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. That's pretty sad. I'm not a good singer. But that's the song. That's the song. And it's true. It's true. The Bible says that many, Jesus told the disciples, many will call me Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There's going to be people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, you're my Lord. The people are going to do, he says, they're going to do works in my name. They're Christian, Christ ones. I'm a Christian. Doesn't mean you're going there. But here's the sadder reality to me is this. Everybody who is going there ain't talking about heaven. And that's the thrust of this message. This is what we need to be warned about as believers. I hope non-believers hear this and are compelled to consider this. I do. But this is not me banging on non-Christians. I'm glad you're here, that you are always welcomed here. I hope all churches have that feeling. We want non-believers. We want our children who are not necessarily believers. This is the kind of place for you. But man, I want to stir up some of you who are saying you're a Christian and yet you're living very worldly lives. This is a dangerous thing. Where is your longing? What are you desiring in this world? What is it that you are hopeful for as a Christian? Paul longed to be clothed in heaven. Some of us long to be clothed by the Gap or Old Navy. Where's your longing, believer? Heaven is our hopeful desire. It's a place. It's a permanent home. And it's the Christian's hopeful desire. A fourth thing Paul says here in verse 5 is that that heaven is our purpose. We were created for heaven. Look at verse 5. He who has prepared us, the Christian, for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He prepared us for this very thing. What? For heaven. This is really interesting. God did not prepare you for this world. He ultimately, now He did prepare you for parts of this world. I mean, there's a purpose for you in this world. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to say there isn't a purpose for you in this world. But the ultimate purpose that God created you is for heaven. And that is what he's saying here. So how did he do it? Well, he says it. He says, because I've given you the Spirit as a guarantee. This is so important for us to understand. That God, the Holy Spirit, is given to everyone who believes as a guarantee. Now, the word guarantee comes from a word in the Greek that later was transliterated into the Latin. And that Latin word became a very popular word for an engagement ring. A guarantee, a down payment, a promise. And so just like an engagement ring is given to somebody that a husband is or a man is going to marry as a promise. I'm coming back to you and I'm going to marry you. The Holy Spirit is given to the believers a promise. It's done. You're not in heaven, but it's done. You're set for heaven. You're purposed for heaven. You're created for heaven. And he does that by giving you the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, like the problem with the illustration is that a man can change his mind, but the Bible says God does not change. He is not a liar like we are, and that he will do what he is saying he's going to do here. It is true. And it makes me think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. Just listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, in him, speaking of Jesus, you also, talking to the Christians, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So how does this happen? This is important for those of you sitting in this room who goes, all right, so I'm hearing you, and how do I become a Christian? How do I get this guarantee? How do I leave today with a steadfast hope that I will go to heaven? It is explained in this verse. For Christians, they became Christians when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. No Christian is a Christian today if they have not heard the word of God. The Bible says faith comes from hearing the word of God. And so the Bible doesn't tell us that God just drops faith bombs on people. These gospel bombs, you're just walking down the road, never heard it before, and boom, Jesus is the Savior. No, it doesn't happen. It requires that we preach the gospel. So it requires that you hear this morning, or from a friend, or a neighbor, or a parent, you know, or something like that. And when you hear it, and you may have to hear it hundreds of times, or you may hear it one time, the Christian becomes the Christian after hearing the gospel. You are hearing the gospel this morning. The word of God is being preached. There's a possibility today that you can believe it. Because the second thing he says is when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Jesus. After that happened, heard the gospel, believed in Jesus, they were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what God does. You hear the gospel, you become convinced of it. You say, I'm a sinner, and all this that he's saying is true. I need to be forgiven of my sins. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He took the judgment for sin. And if I believe in him, the Bible's telling me that if I trust in him and I cast off this life and surrender my life to him and turn from my sin, that I get credit for what he did. That right now my sins can be forgiven, washed away, and I can follow Christ in forgiveness with hope of heaven. And then the Bible says when that happens, it's the Holy Spirit in you making it happen as a guarantee that you will go to heaven. So, this is really cool. This is really cool. The Holy Spirit's in us. He's helping us to hope and long for heaven. And he's revealing slowly, day by day, that we're created for heaven and not this world. How does it happen? How does it happen? Well, look back in chapter 4 and look at verse 7. Where Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this truth about the gospel and the Holy Spirit in us. But we're jars of clay, meaning we're fragile, we'll fall apart. And he goes on to talk about our suffering, our afflictions. I mean, notice what he says later. He says in that same passage, he says, we are afflicted in every way. These jars of clay, these Christians who are fragile and they have this truth in them, they're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. This is cool. So what's happening in this life is that as we fall apart, we're being perfected and our purpose is being revealed, that we're ready for another life and it's being shown to the world. You're suffering, you're struggling, it's hard. As this hope in you wells up in you and your confidence continues to increase and you don't get drugged down into the world, it shows something to the world that this is true and that God should get the glory. We are purposed for heaven, and it is revealed as God does work in us through the guarantee of the Spirit in this life. This is an empowering thought. A fifth thing I want to show you is that not only is heaven our purpose, but heaven is our immediate destination after death. So look at verse 6 and verse 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Yes, we are of good courage. Verse 8. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He's telling us that when we die, we will immediately be with Jesus. We will die. All of us will die. 100 out of 100 people die. It is certain. Even if we don't think about it, it's going to happen. We will die. Jesus died. He didn't have to die. He's God. He's God. He had to die in order to rescue us. But the point is, He's God. He would never die. Sinless. We die because we're sinners. He's not a sinner. He doesn't have to die. And yet He did die. And the Bible teaches us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is that same power that will raise His people who believe in Him from the dead. And it says that when we're raised from the dead, we will immediately be entered into His presence. You've heard that phrase, absent from the body is present with the Lord. This is where it comes from. If we're not in this body, we will be before Jesus if you're a Christian. And so another way to look at that is on the cross when Jesus died. Next to Him was a thief, two thieves. One of them didn't believe in Him. The other one pleaded with Him. And He looked at that one who pleaded with Him to remember Him. He said, today you will be with Me in paradise. Today. Today. When you die today, you will be with Me in paradise. When you die, if you're trusting in Christ, you will immediately be in the presence of our God. This presents another problem for the unbeliever. Because the principle is this. Present in the body is away from the Lord. So in this body, we are absent from the presence of God. In the sense that we see Him face to face and have fellowship with Him. The Bible teaches He's everywhere, yes. But in the sense that heaven will give us is that we will have a face-to-face fellowship with God. A reconciliation. One like in the garden in the original when God first created, when Adam and Eve walked with God. And then sin happened and they were separated from God and removed from the garden. But before sin came, we will have fellowship with God like that when we go to heaven. But in these bodies, the only way that you can have fellowship with God is not because you're not in the presence of God in that way, is for Him to put His presence in you. So if you're a Christian, that's why you have the Spirit. God has placed His presence in you. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have the presence of God and you are absent from the Lord. And this presents a huge problem. This is why for Paul, he was not afraid of death. Death is the worst evil in this world. Nobody can do anything worse than you than to take your life. And yet Paul was not afraid of death. Paul, in fact, he longed for death. Not in the way that he would take it himself, but when God's ready for this thing to be over, I'm looking forward to that because it'll be the beginning of perfect blessedness forever in God. And so that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, if you remember this, he says in verse 20 and 21, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was confident in this truth. And it emboldened his life in ministry. The reason, the whole purpose of all of this is he's showing that his boldness in ministry, his boldness in life, even in the face of despair and discouragement and suffering and affliction and all the things that we understand and face to a degree the same way he does, none of that affected him in his absolute confidence that heaven awaited. So bring on the worst thing in the world. I've got heaven coming to me. That was Paul's perspective. Meaning nothing can shake your confidence if you're a Christian growing in grace. Nothing can shake your courage since death is to the Christian a greater gain. So heaven is our destination immediately after death. And the final thing that I want to point out that he points to in this text is this. Heaven is our motivation as believers. As Christians, I don't know how often you thought about heaven before today. But I hope it changes that heaven would be an encouragement to you and motivate you. Notice what he says in verse 9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The truth about heaven motivates us to obey God. So listen, we're not motivated to please God, as he uses in the phrase there in verse 9. We're not motivated to please God because we're earning his good pleasure in us. Okay, like some religions and even some denominations point out. Some people think the more, you know, the idea is go out and suffer because the more you suffer, you earn heaven. Or go out and do good works because the more good works you do, you're pleasing God. Look, that is a joke. You've done so many horrible things, the worst things to God because you're a sinner, that you could never please him by making up for it. None of us could. None of us could. I hope that doesn't ruin your day. I'll just speak about myself. As an example of all mankind, I know for a fact I have done enough horrible things in my mind and in my actions that I could never make up for what God is giving us and promising us in heaven. That's not what's going on here. The motivation for why we obey, the motivation for why we fulfill our duties is because of this truth that prepared for us for eternity is the presence of our Savior forever. He is the reason. He is the reason that we get up every day and want to obey Him. Not because of guilt. Because listen, we all have a reason to be guilty. You're not living this way perfectly. None of us are. You're not doing enough as a dad, a husband, a wife, a mother. You're not doing enough as a son or a daughter. You're not doing enough at work. I promise you. So if you feel bad, don't think that you're the only one. None of us are. But heaven is not dependent on, and the presence of God is not dependent on, you being motivated to make up for that. The motivation is that this is true. The presence of God awaits us because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has made up for everything that we can't do by doing it perfectly in his adult life, all the way through his adult life, from childhood, never sinning, and then turning around and saying, though I deserve what I've just proven with my life that you guys couldn't prove, I was sinless. I want to trade lives. I want to take sin and death and punishment and hell upon me so that you can have perfect relationship with my Father the way I have perfect relationship with Him. That is what you have. That's what motivates you to obey. Heaven with Jesus motivates us. Heaven with Jesus motivates us not only to obey, but if you look at the verse 11, it motivates us to persuade people to believe. Just go past, I didn't even read this verse, but it says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing this, that is why I know this is foolish to some people, this truth. They mock us, and yet I don't care because I'm so motivated. That's why you don't care. You're so motivated by this truth that you're wanting to convince people and persuade them of this truth. So, you can only be affected by heaven. You can only be affected by a biblically fueled confidence if you have confidence, if you are persuaded. Meaning for the unbeliever, heaven has no effect on you, no motivation. But for those of us who are Christians, this should motivate us because we're persuaded. Are you convinced of this? Maybe you are now, but coming in you weren't so. The reason, can I tell you the reason why you're more convinced now than you were before as a believer? Is because this is essential to your faith. If you're one of the Christians that hardly ever read the Bible, the reason that your faith struggles is because your strength of faith comes from knowing and being around the Word of God. Read it regularly and be encouraged to be convinced and confident so that you could go out and live a life that reveals the transformation of God. There's so much more that could be said about heaven. The Bible has much more to say, but I'm not going to say it. You can go and read about it. But here's what I want to ask you in conclusion. What are you hoping for? What is your confident expectation about the future? What is your longing? The world and everything in it, 1 John says, is passing away. So if the most important things to you in this life are in this life, you're going to be sorely disappointed soon. None of it's going to last. If what's most important to you is your looks and your body and your physique and your athletic ability and your health, it's going to go away. It's going to go away. You won't have it forever. You're going to be disappointed. If it's money and material wealth, if it's the security that you've built up all your life and have a retirement, if it's things that are related to this world, it's going to go away. You don't have that. You're going to be left grasping with nothing. If your hope is in anything other than the record of Jesus Christ and His promise that because that applies to you through your faith, you will be with Him forever. If that's not your hope, then you're hopeless. So Christian, I pray that you would meditate and talk about and be confident in regularly about the truth and promise of heaven. It is all we have. It is what we have to look forward to. If you're struggling with anything else today, let it go and be reminded that this is better. Life can be good here, but life there is better. And if you're not a Christian, please just consider this. Today, you could believe this. Right now, as we close, you could say, I am setting my stake in confidence in this. That's all it is. Say, look, I'm going to go ahead and put the chips to the middle of the table. My life for the bet that this is true. I believe it. It is absolutely because of Jesus. And I today want to be forgiven of my sins and be a new man or a new woman or a new child. So if you're here, you're not trusting Christ, I encourage you to believe this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we could be gathered together as the saints in this place to worship. Father, I believe that you can save anybody. You saved me. So I pray that you would do that this morning, that you would rescue a child or an adult here today who have never, ever trusted you so that they could be moved to follow Jesus all the days of their life and to have the hope that heaven gives us. Lord, my prayer is that no one would leave here in despair, that no one would leave here discouraged because they don't have to. The promise is given. The word is offered to all of us. And I pray that we would all believe. God, I pray today that you would be glorified in our lives as we go as the church. Let people hear about the biblical heaven through us. And let them be compelled to give their lives to Jesus so that they can spend eternity with us in heaven. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.